Take your Bible with me this morning. Turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be looking at what I call the cost of fellowship. As our children are headed out to the children's church, we want to encourage you now to take this time and really think about what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because you see, Jesus makes it really clear he's not kidding around. He's not just saying, check a box that you're a Christian and everything will go well for you. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, he makes it very clear that there are going to be some hard choices for some people. And thankfully, in my case, I had a choice of, you know, following the pattern of my mother, who was a dynamic, vibrant Christian, or that of my father, who was not. And so it was very important for me to make some right choices based upon what Jesus has done for us. In this passage of Scripture, we'll come upon some things that he talks about concerning counting the cost. But you know, becoming a Christian is kind of like getting married. It's the end of your problems. It's the front end, okay? It's where everything begins as you process now what it really means to follow Jesus. It may indeed be the front end of your problems, but he's with you every step of the way. And so as we think about that, I want us to see the idea of real Christianity versus what passes off as Christianity most of the time. In fact, the greater majority of people look at Christianity as just a religion that you say, well, yeah, I fall under that particular umbrella of religion. You know, that's true of people who maybe are nominally Catholic or nominally Muslim or nominally, Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever they are. They just name the name, but it doesn't change them very much. Can I tell you, that's not Christianity, folks. Falls far short of what Jesus is calling for. I remember reading a thing called A Communist Looks at Christianity. Now, this is very pertinent in our day because, folks, we are being deluged with Marxism around us all of the time. I don't know if you understand this, but they are trying to come through the back doors of our country to destroy the nation that was once very godly as a nation. But in this statement, this communist looks at Christianity, he says, the gospel is a much more powerful weapon for the renewal of society than is our Marxist philosophy. All the same, it is we who will finally beat you. We are only a handful, and you Christians are numbered by the millions. But if you remember the story of Gideon and the 300 companions, you will understand why I am right. We communists do not play with words. We are realists. And seeing that we are determined to achieve our objective, we know how to obtain the means. Of our salaries and wages, we keep only what is strictly necessary, and we give the rest to propaganda purposes. And to this propaganda, we also consecrate all of our free time and part of our holidays. You, however, give only a little time and hardly any money for the spreading of the gospel of Christ. How can anyone believe in the supreme value of the gospel if you do not practice it, if you do not spread it, if you do not sacrifice for it, neither your time or your money? Believe me, it is we who will win, for we believe our communist message, and we are ready to sacrifice everything, even our life, in order that this social justice shall triumph. But you people are afraid to soil your hands. That's quite an indictment. That is quite an indictment made by someone who claims no faith, but simply says, I am devoted to this doctrine of communism. Do you know whether it is a political system like communism or even a religious system in paganism? There are high demands that are asked for in those systems. I remember hearing about one of our missionaries who came home from, I believe it was the continent of Africa, and they were telling, no, I think it was in the Philippines. They were telling about going to worship one Sunday morning. On the way to worship, they passed a lady with two children. One was obviously Down syndrome and had a lot of handicaps. The other was a very lovely child, the kind that everybody kind of oohs and goos over and, you know, love, make eyes at, and just, you know, I saw everybody playing with a baby over here a while ago. You know, it's a wonderful thing to look at those new lives and think about all of the potential that's there. And so that missionary said to the lady, "Where are you going this morning?" She said, "I go to worship our gods." And she said, "That's interesting. I'm going to worship our God today too." It was the Lord's Day. And she said, "I'm headed to our church to worship our God." Later that day, their paths crossed again. And this time, a very forlorn woman who had been weeping was carrying only the marred Down syndrome child. And she said, "When we met earlier, you had two children." And she said, "I told you, I was going to worship our God. And we should worship the gods of the river." And she said, "What did you do with your baby?" She said, "I threw this baby into the river to the gods." And she said, "Just out of curiosity, why that child and not this one?" She said, "Because our gods deserve the best." Now, she had made a life or death decision. She had made one that rendered her, ripped at her heart as she had made that decision to do that. And she did it for a God who cannot speak, a God who cannot save, a God who does not answer prayer, a God who can't give them heaven. She did it out of devotion in her paganism. I also heard one time of some warring tribes that were warring, and this time it was in Africa, and as they were warring with one another, the king of this tribe was leading his soldiers out there, and in the course of the battle, he was stricken and he knew that he was going to die soon, and so he told his armor bearer, the man who was with him, he said, "Go and tell the dead that I come." And without a thought for his life, he took his own sword, thrust it into his heart, taking his life so he could go and tell the dead his king was coming. People make all kinds of life or death decisions. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus puts down before us today one of the most demanding, challenging, even one that causes you to question, can I or have I done this? So follow along with me in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and let's break into the passage at verse 26. Now, just right before that, it said large crowds were following him, and he turned to them, and he says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still far away, he sends out a delegation and asks for terms of peace? So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give all that he possesses. And therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil and a manure pile, and it is to be thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Can you imagine how that fell upon the ears of those who were hearing it the first time? I mean, he's got enthusiastic followers. They may have had some of the fish and bread. They may have seen him walk on water. They may have seen him do, you know, miracles of giving sight to the blind or helping a crippled man to be able to walk. They may have seen all kinds of things over time. And then he turns to them and he says, if anyone comes after me, he has to hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That would be shocking. And I remember the first time I really ever tried to come to grips with this verse, I was in a Sunday school class at First Baptist Church, Carthage, Missouri. I was about, an eighth grader or something like that, and I'm reading this. And our Sunday school literature, the writer of the literature, which is not inspired of God, by the way, said, well, Jesus didn't really mean this. I'm thinking, what? I'd always been taught that when Jesus spoke, he meant what he said. And folks, I didn't take that guy's word for it either. I was still wrestling with it after I closed the quarterly, saying, Jesus said this, and it means something. What does it mean? Now, imagine with me what it would be for a person who grew up in a completely different faith system. Say Judaism. I knew a man one time with the Jews for Jesus. His name was Binyamin Elegantz. And Binyamin came and did the Christ and the Passover celebration. And if you've never seen that, oh, let me just tell you. It's amazing the things that are in the Passover celebration that shout, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Ben came, and when we were talking in a side conversation on the way back to his motel, I asked Ben about his coming to faith. No, it wasn't him. It was another friend of his that I said, do you know this man? And he told me, yes, I know him. I said, he told this story. And Avi Snyder was the guy that I was talking to. Binyamin was the guy that this happened to. Binyamin went home after he was converted and came to tell his parents that he had become a follower of Jesus, the Messiah. I found the Messiah. And his parents got so angry. They said, you have not found the Messiah. You have followed an imposter. And he said, no, Jesus died for my sins. I saw it in the scripture, and I have the witness of the Spirit in me saying, I am now a child of God. And they said, no, you're not. And his father said, you have 3 days to completely deny this faith, or you will no longer be our son. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. 3 days came, his father came to him, his mother came to him, and said, do you deny this imposter? And he said, no, I can't. He died for my sins. I've received him into my heart. I cannot deny him. So they went, they bought a grave plot. They dug a grave. They put a casket in the grave with his name in that casket. They raised a headstone with the date of his conversion as the date of his death. And they said, we'll have nothing more to do with you. That's what Jesus is talking about. Imagine if you were a follower of Islam and suddenly you encountered Jesus, the real Messiah. And by the way, that's happening all over the world. I don't know if you know this, but there are pockets of peoples who are Muslim people around the world who are encountering Jesus, particularly during season of Ramadan when they're praying for dreams and visions, and they get them. But they don't get what they're expecting. They get to hear from the real Jesus. And many of them give their heart to Christ. And suddenly, they are completely abandoned by their families. And they have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus if it costs me my father, my mother, my wife, my children, my brothers, my sisters? That's the question. You know, we've had things far too easy, I'm afraid, to where we have not seen the high demands of being a follower of Jesus. Later, Avi Snyder said to me, he said, "Steve, did I tell you the rest of the story about Ben?" I said, "No, what happened?" He said, "Ben, being a faithful believer, continued to love his parents in spite of the fact that they had tried to distance themselves from him. He loved his brothers and his sister, and first his sister came to faith, and then his brother, and then another brother, and then his mother, and now his father, and now the family are all believers in Jesus." Why? Because somebody said, "I'm going to count the cost. I'm going to do what Jesus said to do." I've watched that over time where, and unfortunately in our time, we'll see people who are coming out of a drug culture or an immorality culture, and they become followers of Jesus, and their family says, "That's too far. That's a bridge too far for me. I can't go there with you." That's what Jesus is calling for. He's calling for real followers of Him. You know, the early Christians, when they were taken to the Circus Maximus there in Rome, where they would be told, "There's a gate of life down here, and there's a gate of death down here. It's your choice. Just worship the emperor, deny Christ, and you can walk out the gate of life. Or if you insist on following Jesus, then we will let the torturers come." Whether it was wild animals or whether it was people who were coming to impale them or whatever it was, they would let the torturers come. And the Christians had to say, "Am I going to give up my own life also?" Yeah, they were willing to. And many of them did. Understand, that's nothing that's just back there. You've watched it in your lifetime where people have been beheaded for their faith because they would not deny Jesus. But for the rest of us who've really not taken the challenge, when I look at this passage and he says, "For which of you intending to build a building does not sit down first and determine whether he has the resources to finish it? Otherwise, others look at him and they laugh and say, 'He began to build and was not able to finish.'" I remember years ago when I pastored down at Eufaula, Oklahoma, we would come up Highway 69 and just outside of Pryor, down to the south of Pryor, there was a church that had the old building there, and they started building a new one. And they got the stem wall up and everything, and then they ran out of money. And then a little while later, they put some Sellotex on the outside of it, and they ran out of money, and they just stopped. And for those 6 years that I would go back and forth to Missouri to see my parents from down at Eufaula, I would look at that thing, and sometimes it'd be just leaning a little bit, and I'd think, "They're going to have to tear that old thing down. That's just worthless junk now." And every time I'd see that, I'd think of this passage of Scripture. They began to build, but were not able to finish. He says, "Or what king, going out to make war against another king, doesn't calculate the cost and say, 'I've only got 10,000 men and they've got 20. Are my men twice as good as theirs, or should I send for conditions of peace?'" And Jesus then says, "That's the way it has to be with you. You need to count the cost before you decide I'll be a follower of Jesus." I don't think he's soft-pedaling anything. I don't think he's kidding about anything. I think he is trying to get people to really embrace what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What does it cost? You see, I think there are three things that we've lost sight of. One is the cost of the cross. Two is the seriousness of sin. And three is the glory of God. Think about the cost of the cross. We sang about it a while ago. And as we were talking about those nail-pierced hands and endless hallelujah to his holy name, let me just tell you, I was thinking about the cost of the cross. Because when Jesus went to the cross, you know, we see on the picture renderings of the crucifixion, and Jesus has a few little red stripes on him where he's been whipped, and maybe he has a gash on his face or some places where the thorns went into his brow. Folks, that was not the cost of the cross. Those were some of the effects of the cross. And when Jesus went through all of those mockery trials before Caiaphas the high priest and before Pilate, and as all of those things, and he brought before Herod, he went to three different trials that were all a mockery. And in one of them, they platted that crown of thorns. They gnashed it down on his head. Folks, we're not talking about our Oklahoma variety of thorns here. We're talking about thorns that are about this long. And they weaved them into a crown, and then they jammed it down on his head. And then they mocked him after they had scourged him. What is scourging? Folks, it was one of the most cruel, inhumane kind of things that you can imagine. They would take a man and they would tie his hands above his head up to a post, strip him naked, and then they would take a cat of nine tails. It was a whip with nine long lashes, and in those lashes there would be bits of metal and glass, and there would be all kinds of things that they would use, and they had a man who knew how to lash that until it would wrap around and dig into the flesh, and they would rip the flesh over and over and over again. And they got to where they were almost experts of almost killing a man, yet keeping him alive. Even in the Jewish law, they had a law that said you couldn't give more than 39 lashes. You know why? Oftentimes on that 40th lash, they would disembowel the person. All of their flesh is gone. When you see pictures of the cross, they've been kind. Folks, Jesus had gone through all of that. And then they put a purple robe upon him and matted blood on his back is put on that robe. And then they take reeds and they beat him and they say, "Prophesy, prophet, who beat you?" And they pull out his beard. They spit in his face. They do all those things to Jesus. And if that were not enough, then they say, "Now, carry your cross." And Jesus begins down that Via Dolorosa. It's a very narrow road. It's about the size of this aisle right here in Jerusalem. And there's cobblestones. And he's carrying that cross, and it's just hitting right on that sore back as he's carrying his cross. And they go to the hill that we call Calvary. They lay him down upon the cross, and they put nails deep into his hands and into his feet. And then they raise the cross and they drop it into a hole which would tear at your flesh. And then most people died from suffocation on the cross. But Jesus died of something else. Because he would have to press himself up and get a breath and let himself down, and they brought some sour wine to him. They did all kinds of things, and they mocked him from the cross. And when Jesus died, it says the earth shook, the rocks broke. And by the way, every rock on the planet has a crack in it, okay? By the way, the ones on the moon, the ones on other planets, they brought them back. They have cracks in them. I think all of the universe took note of that moment when Jesus died upon the cross. And as he died upon that cross, it says that he cried out, "Lama sabachthani," and "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a prophecy from Psalm 22. And so Jesus is fulfilling his role completely. And then he utters that last shout. I think it was victorious in its nature. We read it as, "It is finished." It was one word in the Greek. It was tetelestai. Bankers used to write it on notes when somebody had paid their last penny of a note. They'd paid everything that was owed. Nothing else could be paid because it was all in. Jesus was saying, "I have paid it all." You think he counted the cost? I promise you he did. I promise you he knew what was before him. The night before, he had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, saying, "Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me." But then he says, "But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't stop halfway. Because you got saved, and I got saved because of what Jesus did when he counted the cost. You see, when we look at the cost of the cross, it was great. Nothing greater could have been done. Everything was fulfilled when Jesus met that date. But I said, there's also another thing we've forgotten. Not just the cost of the cross, but the seriousness of sin. You know, people laugh at sin. People play with sin. People toy with it all the time. People think maybe I'm getting away with something with pornography on the internet or something like that. I've got news for you, folks. You're not getting away with anything. God's keeping track. But when it comes to the seriousness of sin, how serious is sin? Well, let's see what the Scripture says. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "God's hand is not so short that he cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God that he will not hear you." Folks, if you're not going to deal with your sin by bringing it to Jesus, you haven't got a hope. You haven't got a prayer. The seriousness of sin is it separates us from God. It keeps us from praying. Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Do you hear that word, will? He's saying, this is not going to happen. So hear me and hear me well. Sin separates man from God. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church, in Romans 6, 23, he says, "The wages of our sin is death." That's true, folks. The wages of our sin is death. And that death he's talking about is death and separation from God for eternity. Whew. I'm sure glad it doesn't stop right there. Because that little cosmic conjunction, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, somebody's got to pay the wages. Say that with me. Somebody's got to pay the wages. Say it again. Somebody's got to pay the wages. The wages of your sin is death. And somebody already did die. And either you will access the forgiveness that's given to you by Jesus, by his death upon the cross, or you'll pay for it for all eternity in hell, and you'll never pay the bill. My best friend called me a couple of days ago. They just had their 50th class reunion up at Carl Junction where we'd gone to high school. I'm a year behind him, and so we'll have ours next year. But he was talking about a guy that we had witnessed to multiple times. He used to play right next to me on the football line, and you know, we'd run around together, we worked construction together, we had a lot of things that we did together. He is a Catholic boy, but he never ever really knew Jesus. And I'm not saying that that's because he was a Catholic, folks. I've got news for you. I've seen people who are saved who are Catholics, but he wasn't. And we found out that Jim died 2 years ago. And nobody in his class knew it. we who were his friends, we had lunch with him in 2019, and in 2020 he got COVID and died. Folks, I told my best friend, I said, I sure hope Jim's not in hell right now, because he'll be paying the wages of his sin forever and ever. And there's not an end to it, because they can't pay those wages. But somebody already has. So we need to see the cost of the cross, the seriousness of sin, and finally, the glory of God. You say, what do you mean, the glory of God? I mean this. When a person seems to think that somehow they're good enough to go to heaven without God's sacrifice, you are spitting in the face of the glory of God. You are saying, I'm good no matter what anybody else does. God's going to accept me. Got news for you. That's not happening. God will not compromise his glory for your puny goodness. Your goodness, my goodness. Folks, I wouldn't trust the best 10 seconds of my life to get me to heaven. Okay? Not even the best 2 seconds of my life to get me to heaven. I've got news for you, folks. There's not good in me. And by the way, there's not good in you either. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that understands, none that seeks after God. God seeks you. And when God is seeking you, he's calling you to a faith relationship. But he's not calling you to fool around with it. He's calling you to be all in. Count the cost. And say, Lord, I'm in. I'm going to follow you. And that doesn't mean that everything's going to be wonderful, okay? I was reading this past week in my devotional time with the Lord in the book of Daniel. And I read about the three Hebrew children. And they were told, boy, you got to bow to this idol that I've made out here. And when you hear the sound of this music, you better be down on your face worshiping the emperor. And they said, not going to happen. And Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, that you call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their given names were those others, they would not bow. And so that made King Nebuchadnezzar really mad. So he has some guys take them and bind them and cast them into the fire. And when they do, those guys are killed from the heat of the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, those three guys are down in the fire. And the king looked in and he said, didn't we throw three guys in? Who's the fourth guy? He looks like a son of God. It was. It was Jesus. I've got news for you. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you don't have to pass through some fire. Daniel went to the lion's den. There, you know, you look at Paul and he was beaten and shipwrecked and all of these kind of things. It doesn't mean your life is wonderful all the time. But it does mean that you have someone you can depend on when you have a relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you, have you received him? You see, that's the real issue. Not have we accepted him as though we make him acceptable to us. I don't like that term. I don't like to talk about accepting Jesus, making him my Lord. He's already Lord. I don't make him Lord. I repent. I receive the gift of God that is eternal life. Do you know in John 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, Jesus came into his own. His own did not receive him, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, to them that believe on his name. As many as received him, receiving Jesus is the issue. God is offering the opportunity for every one of us to be all in, to say, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm here. So let's just pray together just now, and maybe someone wants to come and say, Pastor, I need to pray. I need to make sure that I know Jesus. I want you to know him. I don't want you to be like my friend that I'm afraid is in hell right now because you think you're a good person. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to declare your word. Make it very clear in our hearts. Speak to us by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' mighty name.